Well, good morning. Looking out over the congregation this morning, it looks like a holiday weekend. Yesterday was Valentine's Day. Tomorrow is President's Day. Some schools, like where our kids go to school, the Freeland Public Schools, they had Friday off and Monday off. So it's a long weekend. And so I kind of expect there are probably other schools and other families in that same situation saying, hey, we got a long weekend, we're heading out of here. Heading someplace warm, someplace south, someplace other, doesn't matter. And it looks like that this morning. Because we had Friday off, we took off on Thursday and went down Thursday night to Jackson to visit our oldest daughter who's in college, New Tribes Bible Institute in Jackson. Spent Thursday night and Friday down there. And I returned yesterday and had a good time down there. It was good to visit. I was able to visit a staff member on Thursday night for a little bit. That was good. And then visit Brooke on Thursday, Friday. It was a really good time. But I got back yesterday, and there were all sorts of messages on my answer machine, as you might imagine. And one of them was unusually special. And so I took off right away down to the hospital. And last night, I got to hold a little girl, not even 12 hours old. That's big stuff. Little Delaney Taylor. That's fantastic. Joe and Alyssa Taylor had a little baby girl, I think yesterday afternoon, 250, 253 yesterday afternoon. 7 pounds, 13 ounces. Little girl Delaney Taylor. She is a doll. She is just an absolute doll. So anyways, we rejoice with them this morning. Also, one other announcement before I get into the Word this morning. Those of you who have been here for a while know that when I picked up this study in Hebrews, at the beginning of the year, I switched translations, and I've been preaching out of the English Standard Version, the ESV, through this book, and some of you have obviously picked that up as what I'm reading. Sometimes is worded a little bit different what you're reading. I have received in the mail this weekend, because I bought an ESV Bible, they sent me a digital copy of ESV on CD. You can load it on your computer. And someone here, you may want this. I don't want it. I already have an ESV on my computer. And so if you are like, boy, I'd like to check that out, you can come and take this and fight over it, arm wrestle for it, whatever you need to do. I'll put it there. Some of you are like, I'll never use it. Some of you are like, boy, I could really put that to use. And if you're that, come and get it after the service. Well, turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, maybe you're already there. Pastor Matt read the portion this morning, which I appreciate. But Hebrews chapter 5. I want to do something with you this morning as we get started. Because the Lord willing, we hope to get from halfway through Hebrews chapter 5, at least halfway through Hebrews chapter 6, maybe all of chapter 6. What that tells us this morning is that we are halfway through this study. The book of Hebrews has been divided up into 13 chapters, and after this morning, Lord willing, we're going to be about 6.5 chapters into this, and so we're halfway through our study. And so for a couple of reasons, I want to pull back just for a minute, couple minutes, and walk through real quickly what the author has already been saying for a couple of reasons. First of all, we're halfway through, and a second reason is after this point, we're going to get into chapter 7 and move forward, and the author takes a pretty good change of direction, if you will, or really ups the direction that he's been wanting to take us and talk about Jesus Christ and his superiority over the Old Covenant. And so I want to take just a moment and walk through what we've covered thus far and as by way of review, if you will, for just a moment. The author begins in chapter 1 and tells us that God spoke. God has spoken. He spoke in the past to our forefathers by angels and by prophets, but he has spoken to us in these last days by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God has spoken. He has spoken to us by Jesus, and Jesus is superior to the prophets, and Jesus is superior to angels. Jesus is God. And he has come, and he is God's full and final word to us. So God has spoken. God has come, and he has spoken. And because God has spoken to us by Jesus, therefore, pay attention. Pay attention to Jesus. Pay careful attention to him. Don't ignore or neglect Jesus, because there's no other word coming from God. Jesus is the full and final word from God to us. And he's superior to the angels, he's superior to the prophets, so therefore pay attention to him, don't ignore him, don't neglect him. You ignore and neglect Jesus to your own peril. Don't ignore Jesus, God has spoken to us. And then the author moves on and says, not only is Jesus superior to the prophets and superior to the angels and God's full and final word to us, not only is Jesus superior, but he is now, today, crowned with glory and honor. Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Joshua. Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than King David. Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Aaron and that whole Levitical priesthood. Jesus is not only superior to angels and prophets, but he is glorious and he is honorable. He was perfect through suffering. He was faultless through temptation. He is victorious over sin, victorious over death, victorious over the devil, and today he stands as our great high priest, superior and glorious and honorable. Therefore, because we have a great high priest, Jesus, therefore, pay attention to him. Chapter 2, verse 1. Fix your thoughts on him. Chapter 3, verse 1. Hold fast your confidence in him. Chapter 3, 6 and 3, 14. Hold fast your confession in him. Chapter 4, verse 14. And draw near to Jesus. Chapter 4, verse 16. Jesus is our great high priest, the one whom we need, the one who is able to help. He and he alone is the one who can make things right between us and God. He is the one who is able to help us when tempted and deal mercifully with us when we fail. He is able to give us victory. He is able to grow us up and to mature us in the faith. Jesus is superior. He's glorious. He is honorable. He is the great high priest whom we need. And that takes us right up to where we left off. And we are looking at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, down into chapter 6. Before we look at 5:11, let me take just a moment and open our time in God's word and prayer. All right, let's do that. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the word of God. We're grateful that you have spoken in the past by prophets and by angels, through angels, and we have a recorded revelation of yourself. How you have conducted yourself from eternity past and how you have done great and mighty things for us who were lost and separated from you. You sent us a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You appointed him to come and be our great high priest, and he voluntarily, willingly came, laid aside the glory of heaven and came down and took on humanity. He was born and he took on flesh for the purpose of dying, to become a sacrifice and a payment for our sin, to rise again and to serve now, today, and for all eternity as our great high priest. We rejoice in Jesus Christ. And this book that we're reading and this book that we're studying has within us painted a picture of Jesus Christ where he is high and exalted and glorious and superior to all. And so we have drawn near to Jesus, and we're grateful for your word, and we're grateful for your work, and we're grateful for Jesus Christ, and we're grateful for the Spirit of Christ that dwells in us who believe in Jesus as a teacher and as a guide and as a companion and as a counselor and a convictor and a comforter. We're grateful for the Spirit of Christ in us. And we pray today that the Spirit would open the word and open our minds that we might hear from you and receive from you even today. We're dependent upon you for this teaching even today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 is where we're at. And I'm not going to get very far. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, it says, about this, we have much to say. And you think, about what? About what do you have much to say? And the author says, well, I've been talking about in chapter 2 and in chapter 4, and I'm really going to talk about in chapter 7 on, I've been talking about Jesus and his high priestly role. And I'd like to have this conversation. I'd like to talk more about Jesus and his comparison specifically with Melchizedek, this Old Testament character only found in two verses. I want to spend a little more time talking about Jesus and his priestly role today and compare him with Melchizedek. This is what I want to talk some more about. But even though I want to talk some more about this great high priest we have, Jesus, and compare him with Melchizedek, before I go on and talk about this, I have something to say. And what I want to say is, some of you are not listening. Chapter 5:11 through chapter 6, it's a big parenthesis. You could take it out of the text and you could read chapter 5 to 10 and jump right to chapter 7 and just keep on going. This is a parenthetical statement. And so you could cut it out, but you really don't want to because this is important. He says, I've got some stuff I want to share with you. There's more I want to tell you. But before I do, I got to give you one more warning, one more word of encouragement. I've got much to say, but some of you are not listening. And he would go on to say, and some of you don't care to listen. He would say, you hear, but you don't listen. And because you're not listening, you can't take what I'm about to tell you. You're not ready for it. And if you persist in not listening, you will have no assurance that you ever did listen. Whoa. He's going to go on to say to us, we know that those who listen to the Word of God and pay attention to Jesus Christ and those who apply that which they have heard, we know that those people who listen to Jesus and pay attention to the Word and apply it, we know those people, they grow up in the faith and they mature and they grow spiritually and they produce fruit. We know that. Those who pay attention to Jesus, apply the Word, they grow up and mature and produce fruit. We also know that those who don't listen, they become dull of hearing. Your NIV would say they become slow to learn. And they don't mature like they should. And they stunt their growth spiritually. And they don't produce like they should produce. And he's saying some of you aren't listening. And you become dull of hearing. And you're not going on to maturity like you should. And then he's also going to say, and we also know that some who don't listen never really did listen. They hear, and they look like listeners, but they never really did listen. And they don't produce fruit at all. They just produce thorns and thistles. They produce weeds. Wow. But then he goes on to say, but I don't expect that of you. I'm not expecting that of you guys. I don't expect that you will produce thorns and thistles and weeds. Oh, no. I don't. I have hope for you. I expect that you will grow up in the faith, and that you'll press on to maturity, and that you'll take the Word of God and learn to apply it and learn to discern between good and evil, and you'll listen to the Word and you'll put it into practice. I expect that you won't be lazy. I expect that you won't be sluggish, but that you'll be earnest and diligent in listening to the Word of God and putting it into practice and then earnestly following the example of the faithful ones who have gone on before you. I expect great things from you, things that accompany salvation. I expect that you will produce fruit. I don't expect that you'll produce thorns and thistles, but that you'll grow up and mature and produce fruit. That right there is the whole parenthesis. That's the whole parenthesis. That's what the author is saying. He's saying, I'm talking about Jesus and his priestly rule, and I'd like to talk some more about it. I'd like to talk some more about Jesus and what he is doing. I want to move from a conversation of what God has done. I want to move from a conversation of what Jesus has done for us in the cross and in his burial and his resurrection, and I want to start talking about what Jesus is doing for us right now, here today, in his priestly role for us in heaven. This is what I want to talk about, but it's pretty meaty stuff, and you guys can't handle it because some of you are not listening, and you're not maturing and growing up like you should, and so I want you to pay attention. And he also says, we know that some of you aren't listening, and you're moving on to destruction. Some of you are slow to learn, and the maturity is coming along really slow. And some of you aren't learning at all, and you're going to produce weeds and thistles, and you're nearing destruction. And so I want you to listen up, and I want you to grow up, and I want to encourage you to press on to maturity, and I expect from you things that accompany salvation, growth and maturity and discernment and a harvest of righteousness. I have hope for you. God be gracious, we'll grow up. Well, that's the whole parenthesis. You want to read it? We've read it already this morning, but I'm gonna do my best. Those of you who know me know that I normally read and stop a lot of times and make commentary. I want to read just the whole parenthesis again this morning. Chapter 5, verse 11, I'm only going to read down to chapter 6, 12. Chapter 5, verse 11, about this we have much to say. I got a lot to talk about, and it's hard to explain. since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have had their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God and of instructions about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible to restore again to repentance those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. If they then fall away, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For the land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful for those to whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to be cursed. Its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that accompany or belong to salvation. For God is not so unjust as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his sake in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, diligence, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Yeah, on one hand, this morning as we read this text, on one hand, I'd like to just get real analytical with the text and pick it all apart and look at how all the little statements that he makes, all the little parts, are making up the whole. But the problem with that is I've already told you the whole twice now. I've told you this is what the author is saying. This is the parenthesis he's having here in the text. And so what I'd like to do this morning in the time that we have together is look again at the main message that the author is communicating and then seek to apply it to you and me. The main message of what the author is saying is, listen up, pay attention to the Word of God, apply it to your life, and press on to maturity. Don't be sluggish. Don't be lazy. Don't be foolish and undiscerning. Grow up in the faith. If God is gracious to you and gives you the grace to grow, then give it your all in growing up. Press on to maturity. Drink the milk of the Word. Put it into constant use and grow up. That's what the author is saying to his audience. A couple of questions as we seek to apply this to ourselves. First question, how do you and I respond to the Word of God today? How are you and I responding to the Word of God today? In the text that we've just read, the Word of God is compared with milk and it's compared with meat. It's compared with milk and meat. And the problem isn't with the milk. And the problem isn't with the meat. There's nothing wrong with the milk. The problem is what the readers are doing with the milk. They are not applying the milk, and therefore they're not moving on to the meat. Milk is good for growing up. Yesterday I was down to the hospital to see little Delaney Taylor, little baby, just, you know, several hours old. You know, over the next year, she's going to consume a whole lot of milk. You know what she's going to do? She's going to consume a whole lot of milk, and you know what? She's going to grow up, and she isn't going to be on milk forever. She's going to move on to hot dogs and mac and cheese, and from hot dogs and mac and cheese to steak and potatoes. And if she doesn't grow up, something's wrong. We've just had the perfect illustration of this in our own church with those whom we have supported most recently over the last quarter. Some of us went to Papua New Guinea, and we visited a bunch of missionaries there in Papua New Guinea. And while we were there, we met a missionary couple who had a little baby girl. She's 2 years old, so she's still just a little girl. But she stopped growing at 9 months. She's 2 years old, but she quit growing after 9 months. Her motor skills are like a two-year-old. Her thinking and reasoning is like a two-year-old. She acts like a two-year-old, but she's still in this little nine-month body. And you know what? You look at that and you say, something's wrong. This girl isn't growing up. And they send her home. They send her back to Tennessee, and she goes down to the hospital. And you know what they discover? She's got a milk allergy. It's not getting into her system. Therefore, her body isn't growing up. And so they're able to provide a remedy, and now she's back in Papua New Guinea, and this little girl, 2 years old, she's growing. And everyone goes, well, hallelujah. Well, this author is speaking to some people saying, hey, look, it, you guys ought to be teachers. You guys ought to be fully mature and able to teach. But you know what? We're still giving you milk. Something's wrong. What's wrong? The problem isn't the milk. The problem isn't the milk. That's not the problem. And the problem isn't the meat. The problem is you're not putting the milk to constant practice. You're not putting the milk to constant use. Because you're not applying the milk, you're not growing up. You're not even able to discern right and wrong, good from evil. You're just like anyone else. You're hearing the word, but you're not listening to it to apply it. And you are not growing up. You are not growing up. And he goes on to say, because you're not growing up, you never move off the ABCs. We keep going over foundational things over and over and over. It's like you guys ought to know how to read, but we're still covering the alphabet. And you ought to be chewing on steak and potatoes, but we keep providing the milk. And the problem isn't the milk. The problem is the people who don't put the milk to constant use. Also notice as you read this passage, it's not an intellectual problem. It's an application problem. It's not as though the Word of God can't be understood. It's just that it's not being applied. It's not being put into constant use. And therefore, the growth, the spiritual growth and maturity has been stunted. Now you think about this. The vast majority of the decisions that you have to make this next week, the vast majority of the decisions that you have to make this next week will not have a direct answer found in the Word of God. But the vast majority of the decisions that you have to make this next week have principles in the Word of God that apply to your decisions. And you learn to read the Word and listen to the Word and apply the Word on a regular basis, and you begin to grow up and to mature, and you begin to discern right from wrong, good from evil in your daily life. Train yourself in the Word. Take in the milk. Apply the milk. And when decisions come down the road, you'll have the ability to discern right from wrong, good and evil, and the path that God would have you to take. The constant use of the Word of God will build up your faith. And it'll direct your responses, producing in you a harvest of righteousness for those who have been trained by it. So again, I go back to the question, what is your response to the Word of God today? Your response and my response. How are we responding to the milk of the Word? Because the author is ready to move on and talk about Jesus and Melchizedek. Well, who in the world is Melchizedek? And how does Jesus compare to him? And the author's ready to move on to talking about Jesus' superiority over the old covenant. All that old covenant. He's going to talk about Jesus. Are you ready for that type of discussion? Are you ready for that? That's meaty stuff. We're going to move into steak and potatoes. And the author's saying, are you ready for this? Some of you are not ready because you're not listening. And you've grown dull of hearing. And you're slowing your growth. You know, this passage that we're reading here in chapter 5, verses 11 through 13 here, it compares the Word of God with milk and with meat. Milk and meat. The previous chapter, in chapter 4, what is the Word of God compared with? And this passage is compared with milk and meat. In the previous chapter, the Word of God is compared with a double-edged sword. Peter says, crave the pure milk of the Word. You know, desire the pure milk of the Word so that you may grow up in your salvation. Like a newborn baby craves milk, crave the Word of God so that you might grow up. And so here we got the Word of God compared to milk that we are to crave. The Word of God is also compared to a double-edged sword. Any of you craving the penetration of a double-edged sword? We've talked about this already. What does the sword of the Word of God do? It penetrates deeply. It cuts right down to the bottom of my heart and my thoughts. And it reveals the intention of my heart and the motive of my heart. And it gets right in there and it shines the light and it exposes unbelief. And it goes to work to cut out the unbelief, and it goes to work in building up faith. So here we go. We're to crave the milk of the Word so that we might grow up in our salvation. Okay, we understand that. Do we crave the Word of God like a double-edged sword? Do we respond to the Word of God saying, here I am, cut me deep. Get right down to the motives of my heart and the intentions of my thought. Here I am, Word of God, I want it like milk, and I want you, the Word of God, to cut into my life deeply, right to the bottom of my soul, and reveal unbelief, cut it out, and shine the light, and build up my faith. Do you respond that way to the Word of God, or when the Word of God begins to penetrate deeply, does it run across a hard heart? Bonk! A leathery heart. A heart that makes excuses for its behavior. A heart that seeks to get around the Word of God. A heart that says, oh, well, this doesn't really apply to my situation. How do you and I respond to the Word of God? Do we crave it like a baby craves milk? Peter says, and milk's good. We need it to grow up so we can move on to steak. And do we crave it like the sword saying, cut me deeply? Reveal unbelief, cut it out, and build up faith. How do you and I respond to the Word of God? Do we crave it? Or do we look at it? It's like milk sitting on the counter, growing warm. We crave it to suck it down because we need it to grow up. Or is it sitting on the counter, growing warm? Do we look at it, or do we listen to it? Do we take it in, or do we keep it on the shelf? Do we put it to constant use? I mean, constant practice. We take the Word of God, we hear it, we listen to it, and we put it into constant practice so that we can discern right from wrong, good and evil, and grow up morally, spiritually, and mature, and produce a harvest of righteousness. Do we put it to constant use, or do we just pull it out on occasions? I got a big decision to make. I better pull down the Word of God. Oh, I'm heading to a wedding, heading to a funeral, heading to church on Sunday. It's Christmas. I'm going to grab the Word now. This is what this author is getting at. Some of you ought to be teachers, but we're teaching the ABCs all over again. The problem's not the milk. The problem is you're not applying it. That's the first question. Second question from the text is, what is your life producing? What is your life producing? Now, this is a challenging question because it requires living and looking back. To examine, hey, what is your life producing? It requires living and looking back. And the author here would say, if you're listening to the Word of God and you're living by faith in its promises and you're growing on to maturity, your life is producing fruit. Fruit like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. We know that if you're listening to the Word of God, putting it into practice, living by faith in its promises, you're growing up and spiritually producing fruit. If you're not listening to the Word of God and not living by faith in His promises, either your growth is stunted. You're learning slowly. And your growth and maturity is stunted, and we can't judge the fruit yet because it hasn't produced yet. The fruit's coming, but it's coming along really slow, and we can't really tell yet because you're slow of learning. So if you're not listening to the Word of God, living by faith in His promises, either your maturity is stunted and your growth is held back, or you're on your way to destruction because you've never really listened, and you really don't have faith. It looks like you hear, but you never really hear. And if you keep going that way, you may reach a time when the opportunity to repent passes you by, and it will be impossible to repent then. Oh. Like the Israelites. Like the Israelites who marched out of Egypt under Moses' leadership and went across the Red Sea and went to Mount Sinai and went all the way up to the Promised Land. And all along the way, they keep saying, God's not for us, God's against us, we ought to choose new leaders and go back, God's not for us. They get all the way up to the edge of the Promised Land, and they send in the spies. 12 spies go in, 12 spies come back. 10 of the spies says, oh yeah, there's giants in the land, and the land is huge, and we're going to go in there and get crushed. And all the people say, oh yeah, God's not for us, God's against us, we ought to choose new leaders and go back. And two of them are saying, no, God has promised the land, let's live by faith in God's promises and go in and take the land. And all the people say, no, we're not going to do it. And God rebukes them. And the next morning they get up. And what do they say? Oh, we're sorry. We were wrong. We confess. Forgive us our sins. Oh God, you're right. We were wrong. We've changed our mind. We want to go into the land now. And what does God say? It's too late. I've already taken an oath. You're not going in. Whoa. Those are some of the most dreadful words in the entire Bible. Like Esau, who sold his birthright and his blessing for a bowl of soup. And then when the time came to collect, he's like, oh yeah, I want it. Weeping tears. Oh yes, I want that blessing. I want the birthright. And the message is, it's too late. It's already passed you by. And this author is saying, hey, you know, I want all of you to listen, and I want all of you to press on to maturity, and I want all of you to grow up. And matter of fact, this is what I'm expecting from you guys. Maturity and growth and discernment and a harvest of righteousness. This is what I'm expecting. But some of you aren't listening, so you can't take what I've got to tell you here that we're going to talk about. Because you're not listening, your growth and maturity is stunted. And some of you are not listening, and when it gets to the end, you're going to look back, and all you're going to see is thorns and thistles. And if you don't change direction and genuinely trust in Jesus, all you're going to have is thorns and thistles. You're going to be like an apple tree that you planted, and it grew up, and it never produced fruit. It's ready to be chopped down and burned up. You're going to be like a field that's all just thorns and thistles, ready to be burned off. And it's a huge warning. And the message is, if God saves us by His grace, and He gives us the grace to grow, we're not going to sit around like a bunch of slugs. We're not going to be lazy. If God gives us the grace to grow, then we're going to put the Word of God to constant practice and grow up, and we're going to show earnestness. We're not going to be lazy. We're going to give it our all to show and experience the full assurance of the hope that we have. So the question is, how do you respond to the Word of God today? Are you applying it? Taking it in like milk? Desiring it like the sword of the Spirit? Are you living by it? How do you respond to the Word of God today? And the second one, what is your life producing? Listen to the Word today. Put it into practice today. Live by faith today, and you'll look back at a harvest of righteousness. Don't do it, and maybe you'll produce later. Maybe you're just going to be a slow developer, slow of learning, and that harvest is coming along, but we can't see it now, and maybe it's going to show up down the line. One apple on the tree. Or maybe you won't produce at all. And that's a dangerous game. Because trees that don't produce get chopped up, thrown in the fire. Fields that don't produce get burned off, tilled under, and replanted. Some of you may be listening to this morning saying, whoa, Mark, are you saying that God's grace is limited? Oh, no. No, God's grace is abundant, and it abounds, and it is free. God is able to save to the uttermost. He's able to save the worst of sinners. Then what are you saying? What I'm saying is some who continually treat the grace of God with contempt eventually forfeit the grace that could be theirs. That's what Jonah said in the belly of the whale. Grace falls on us like rain. Think through the Israelites' experience. Grace upon grace, grace, day after day, grace for years. And they keep saying, God's not for us, God's against us. And then when the opportunity to repent came, or the opportunity, oh God, you're right, we're wrong. It's too late. Passed you by. Man, that's dreadful. That's dreadful. Some who continually treat the grace of God with contempt, like it is no big deal, eventually forfeit the grace that could be theirs. The author's message, though, is, as we read in the latter verses, chapter 6, verses 9, I really don't expect that from you guys, though. I really don't expect that you're going to produce thorns and thistles. I really expect that you're going to give it your all. If God is gracing you with the ability to grow, I really expect that you're going to show earnestness and diligence and that you're going to grow up. And you're gonna produce fruit. That's what I expect from you guys. I expect things that accompany salvation. That's my hope. That's my desire. That's why I'm telling you today, before we get into chapter 7, listen up. Listen up. Pay attention. Learn to apply and put the Word of God to constant use so that you may grow up in your salvation. Spiritual maturity and spiritual growth, it just doesn't happen all on its own. Spiritual maturity is not like falling out of bread. Spiritual maturity, it doesn't happen by drifting. Spiritual maturity happens when you take in the milk and you desire the milk and you apply the milk and you begin to grow up and mature and you train yourself with constant use of the Word to be discerning, able to tell right from wrong. Well, that's the message. I'm going to do something this morning. I got a little bit of time. And it's just us here anyways. I normally like to just preach the Word and expound the Word and say, this is what the text is saying, and get it out there for you to meditate on and to think on it and then seek to apply it. That's normally what I do, because I want the Word of God to be powerful and active in your life, and I want the Spirit of God who penned the Word to do its application in your life. And I know 180 people here or whatever this morning, I know that when we come here, while the interpretation of the Word may be one, there's lots of applications. And I'm confident in the Spirit's ability to take the Word of God and apply it individually in your lives in ways in which I cannot do. And my fear is sometimes when I do an application, it's just this little thin sliver of application. The application may be like this, and I'm going to talk about one little thin sliver of application, and then somebody would be like, well, that doesn't apply to me, so boop, check out. You understand what I'm saying? But I'm going to look at a little thin sliver of application this morning. A little thin sliver. Lynn and I had an opportunity to speak to the MOPS group this last Tuesday. Great time. I love speaking to the MOPS moms. It's a wonderful audience. And I speak to the MOPS moms and I think there is so much influence here. And so much potential here. Here are moms with little ones growing up. And I'm just like, this is my favorite group to speak to, almost. One of. And this week, I'm not going to reteach everything I taught on Tuesday morning because we'd be here for another hour. But we talked about some important stuff. And let me just move right to an illustration, if you will, or some thoughts. You know the average TV viewing time per person per week today in the U.S.? The average time per person spent watching TV per week is about 14 to 16 hours a week. That's not very jarring. It's not very, you know, that's a couple hours a night, 7 to 9 a night. You know, it's a couple hours. I have favorite shows. So the average person watches TV 14 to 16 hours a week. You want to know the average online time per person per week? Time spent online, MySpace, Facebook, blogs. You know the average time online per week, per person? 30 hours a week. Wow. Let's say we're half the average. No one sits down on Sunday night. First day of the week. Today's the first day of the week. Sunday night's rolling around. We've got club at 5, so meet here at 5. We get home by 6:30, 7 o'clock. We got 3 or 4 hours before we go to bed. No one sits down on Sunday night and says, I think I'll spend 15 hours a week online this week. And I think I'll spend another 15 hours watching television. I think I'll spend 30 hours this week online and watching TV. No one does that. No one does that. But lots of people do. Lots of people do. And the weeks march by, and the months march by, and the years march by, and they're spending 30 to 40 hours a week online watching television. And it blows my mind. That's incredible. What would it look like if God's people spent half that time studying the Word of God, so with the intention of, I'm going to read the Word for 2 hours tonight. You know, I normally spend 2 hours watching TV and 2 hours online. What if I just spend half that time? I'm going to spend 2 hours studying the Word with the intention that when I go to work tomorrow, I'm going to put it into practice. What would the church look like? What would the world look like? I mean, think it through. The author is saying, I expect you guys are going to produce things that accompany salvation. And I look at our lives today and I'm thinking, we're spending 30 to 40 hours a week in isolation? Literally? Watching TV and time online, it's really independent isolation time. We talked about the fact that today people have 1,200, 1,300, 1,400 friends in their network on MySpace, but they don't have one friend in real life that they sit down with and have a real conversation with in a friendship that the Word of God can be applied and held under their accountable. Wow. And the author is saying, let's get intentional. I expect you guys to be diligent about this. No one sits down and says, I'm going to spend 30 hours next week online. But it happens. And the author is saying, look it, we got the Word of God, the living Word of God. You reading it? You listening to it? Are you applying it? If you don't, you won't grow up. And for some of you, you're going to develop really slowly. For some of you, it's just going to be a harvest of weeds and thistles. That is dangerous stuff. I had a phone call last night. I had a youth leader when I was, you know, back in the dinosaur days, back when I was in the youth group. I had a youth leader, graduated from a Christian college, had a degree in youth ministry, and he was pouring himself into that youth group. And when I was there, he was my youth leader, very influential, very dynamic, significant youth leader. 20 years ago, he walked away. Divorced his wife, left the church, and walked away. And he has not walked with the Lord now for 20 years. It's 20 years, okay? The phone call was from his son. His son, who is now married and has a child, calls me up. And you want to know the question? This is the question verbatim. Do you think my dad's going to hell? I don't know. I don't know. I'm not God. All we can look at is fruit. You know, I don't know. I'm not his judge. I'm not going to be his judge. But if God gives me the grace to grow, I'm going to be earnest and keep on growing. I don't want to forfeit grace. And I feel dreadful that you, 20-some years old, are calling me to ask if your dad is going to hell. I don't have an answer. But I don't want someone to ask that of me 20 years from now. If God gives me the grace to grow, I want to give it. I want to be intentional about it. I shared in our last business meeting with this, I better close. I shared in our last business meeting that the elders, before we even got into this series, well, we got into it a little bit, I guess. You know, we hold one another accountable. We meet every month, and there's a relationship there, and we pray together, and we serve this church together. And there's just a lot that we do together as elders. But as we entered into this year, we said, you know, let's move this into another level. Let's hold one another really accountable to areas that we talk about all the time. And let's put them on a sheet of paper, and we're going to meet and talk about this in our weekly meetings. We have a 7-question accountability. What have you gained from your personal Bible reading lately? What has God been teaching you, from the Word of God lately? What verses have you memorized in the last month? What verses are you memorizing right now? Are you hiding God's Word in your heart so that when the time of decision comes, you've learned to discern right from wrong? What Word of God are you hiding in your heart right now? What books have you read lately? What books are you presently reading? Have you listened to any non-Emmanuel messages during the past month? Have you shared Jesus with anyone in the last 30 days? Have you met with anyone to encourage them in their faith in the past month? Have you contacted any Emmanuel visitor, absentee, or shut-in in the last month? Why would anyone submit themselves to that? Because we want to give diligence in applying the Word of God to our lives. We don't want to drift. Well, I've spoken enough. That's the narrow application. I'm certain there's broader applications. I'm not telling you to get off MySpace and all that stuff either. I'm just telling you, think it through. Think it through. You can play video games a couple hours a day for the next 3 years. And in 3 years, no one will care. Big deal. Wow, you've mastered Donkey Kong or whatever the game is today. You can play video games for 3 hours a day for the next 3 years. No one will care. No one will care. But you take the Word of God, suck it down like milk, learn to put it to constant use, your life will be different 3 years from now. And so will a whole lot of other people around you be different, because you begin to produce a harvest of righteousness that blesses your life and blesses others. Time's marching by. Heavenly Father, we stand amazed at your grace to us that is free and found in Jesus Christ, our great high priest. And even now we draw near to the throne of grace to receive mercy and help at our time of need. And Father, we stand amazed at your grace, and because you have given us grace to grow, you've given us all that we need to participate in the divine life. You've given us Jesus, you've given us a high priest, you've given us your word. You have not left us without resources to grow up and to mature in the faith. And because you've been so gracious to us this way, we want to give it our all and grow up and mature and produce a harvest of righteousness and be a blessing to countless numbers of people. Help us to not be sluggish. Help us to not be lazy. Help us to not waste our lives. May we live for you and live for your glory and finish the race and fight the fight. And we pray that you would be gracious and that you would be permitting this type of growth. We recognize our dependence upon you even in saying these things. Cause us to grow. Grow us up in you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, we move on, Lord willing, next week into Hebrews chapter 7. And that's where the parenthesis is now over. And we're going to get into some pretty meaty stuff. We're going to start talking about Jesus' superiority over all that old covenant stuff. And I trust we'll be ready for it. And we'll learn by it and grow up in it. Good to have you here this morning. I trust that you'll spend some time encouraging one another and building one another up. Your attendance here this morning is an encouragement. The fact that you're here is an encouragement. And we miss those who are away and trust that they'll rejoin us again next week. Tonight at 5 o'clock, all the kids and youth ministries meet. A couple of adult classes. One, Foundations for Faith over in the Christian Reformed Church, a mile from here. And another class here. Ask the pastor, ask the elder. We've had a good time in that class. Tonight we'll finish up a discussion on what is the role of women in the church. Interesting conversation when you're asking two middle-aged men, myself and John Glupker, what are the role of women in the church? And we'll finish that conversation tonight. You'll notice in your bulletin, though, that next week the adult classes will be combined, and they will meet here in this facility, and a unique topic of discussion. It's going to be an opportunity for you to bring questions, comments, thoughts, concerns as it relates to the potentiality of a sabbatical later in this year for myself. I have a PhD dissertation to complete, and so the elders are offering a sabbatical for the completion of that. And the Lord willing, that'll happen later this year. And if you've got questions, thoughts, comments, concerns as it relates to that, next Sunday night's going to be kind of an open forum time to discuss that. If you don't have any questions along those lines, we'll have other things to talk about, no doubt. But that's where we're heading. Great to have you here this morning. Trust that you'll encourage one another as you go. If you want the ESV on digital, it's right there. God bless you. You're dismissed.